Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we've been spending quite a bit of time as we're continuing here in our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have spent much time addressing the sign gifts that were manifested in Acts, and also they were explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so in this concluding study, I guess, on the gifts section, we're going to deal with those gifts that are not sign gifts that were fulfilled in the book of Acts, but rather we're going to deal with permanent or lasting gifts. Gifts that are not sign in nature, but that are true today in the church. In other words, God gives gifts to every man. And this is what Romans 12 deals with, that is in the church, every individual in the church. And these gifts are important to understand because they have to do with all of our involvement today in the church. And so when we think about church, we should not view church as, well, we come on Sunday so that we can put punch a time clock and say, hey, I did my religious duty this week. I went to a church service or a church meeting. I think we have to understand that there's things that God does in every one of our lives so that we can use those gifts in the church to serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, notice with me, let's begin reading in verse 3. So Romans' epistle is divided in two main sections. It is rather doctrinal for the first 11 chapters, and then for the remainder from chapter 12 through chapter 16 is very practical. And so here he begins a practical section in Romans with the idea of gifts that is given to every man in the church. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What's the measure of faith? What is he talking about? Well, he's going to explain that. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So when we're talking about many members, what are we talking about? The people. Right? So we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, right? It's declared in the book of Ephesians. He is the head. And so there's many parts of the body. We are the body of Christ. And there are many members in that body, but there's different offices, right? So there's the hand does certain things, the feet do certain things, and the heart does a certain thing. It pumps the blood through the entire body. And so there's different functions within the body, but nonetheless, it is one body that functions together and moves forward as one. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." So we're all connected in Christ, right? We're all part of one body. So he goes on to say, verse 6, "Having then gifts," what's the next word? So different gifts. People have different gifts. "And all then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And then he goes on and talks about the general spirit and attitude within the church. He talks about, "Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy." Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love." Verse 11, "Not slothful in business." Verse 12, "Rejoice in hope." And so we'll talk about those things. But we see here, he refers to those as different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And so God, by his grace, not only saves us, but in the life of the church, he wants to give a gift. That's by his grace that he does that. And he wants you to use a gift in the church. And he goes on to list a number of gifts. And so we're talking here about not sign gifts, such as we saw in Mark 16, healing, speaking in tongues, casting out devils, and the handling of serpents. Those were all fulfilled in Acts. Those are sign gifts. Those are fulfilled. Now we're talking about gifts that are permanent and lasting, that are true today in the life of the church. Now, when we think about gifts, the Bible has really two things to say about gifts. First of all, we see that God gives gifts to the church, and then God also gifts people in the church. Now, the first one is that there are gifts to the church. If you go with me, we'll go back here to Romans chapter 12, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice here we see the same truth here that there is one Lord, there's one body. He goes on, notice Ephesians 4 verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So notice, remember he mentioned in Romans 12, the measure of faith. Here he talks about the measure of the gift of Christ, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, and is it what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, who? The Lord gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, notice. Now, the context here is talking about what? The church. That is what God gives to the church. So when we're talking about gifts, there's an aspect of God's gift that he gives things, gifts to the church. This gift is in the form of men. Here he mentions four categories. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. God gives that to the church. Those are considered gifts. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So let me list here, go through this list of there are gifts to the church. Now there's gifts in the church that every member has, but there's gifts to the church that God gives. And here we see four categories: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. Let me describe those. First of all, there's the office of apostle. As we've noticed, remember the office of apostle, when we think about sign gifts, is a particular office that is accompanied by sign gifts. I think that's why sometimes you see, sometimes you may see some type of church building, you'll find, the person in charge, they'll say, apostle so-and-so. Often, the understanding for many of them is that there's particular sign gifts that accompany them. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that those sign gifts were temporary. There are no apostles today. If you're there in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 19, what Paul wrote to the church. Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up, built upon the foundation of the what? The who? The apostles and what? Prophets." So notice he talks about the gifts of apostles and prophets. The church foundation stands on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here it is. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, notice with this idea of apostle here that the church, the foundation of the church has been built upon the apostles. What started it? Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. If you have done any kind of masonry, before you start laying brick or cinder block or even lay a concrete slab, you have to have your corners. If you don't have your corners, you can't do anything. And so the cornerstone is that which where the building originates from. It's the point of reference. The point of reference is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the apostles. Here's the problem. Those who call themselves apostles today, they are saying that they're the foundation of the church. No, the foundation of the church has already been laid. Now the building has grown up, but the foundation is already laid. You don't need to lay the foundation again. We don't need apostles again. Notice what includes there is not just apostles, but also prophets. We'll talk about prophets in just a moment. And so there are several things we know about the apostles. Those who held the office of an apostle, first of all, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what qualifies someone to be an apostle. He had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And so last I checked, the people who call themselves apostles today have not been eyewitnesses of the resurrection unless they've lived for about 2,000 years. You can see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, and 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 15, 8. Secondly, we also know that those who held the office of an apostle were called unto that office by Jesus Christ himself. Now, we know, for example, if you read early on in Matthew chapter 10, by the way, the word apostle was not just used in the book of Acts. It was used by Christ himself. Matthew chapter 10. Now, Jesus Christ called, let's turn there in Matthew 10. Notice with me verse 1. The Bible says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, Matthew 10, 1, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the name of the 12, what's the next word? Apostles. So see, the disciples, now there are other people during the time of Christ who are referred to as disciples. But there are only 12 who are referred to as apostles. Now remember, when Acts comes on the scene, Jesus Christ has ascended, they're waiting in the upper room, and there's 11 of them. And they're saying, well, we have to replace. So they picked a disciple to replace the apostleship position. Now, I believe personally that Paul was that apostle. So I don't think necessarily that what they did was wrong, but I do think that Paul later, he refers to himself. So here he lists in Matthew 10, the 12 disciples who are the apostles. If you go with me to Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Rome. And part of Paul's ministry was he had to deal with criticism because some people didn't think that he was an apostle. And notice in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an what? An apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Same thing, he says the same thing in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and, notice, apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul, he was called to be an apostle, just like the original 12 disciples were called to be apostles. Paul was also called to be an apostle. And that call, we know, while he was in Arabia, he was directly called from Jesus Christ himself. He would refer back to that calling again and again. Actually, we'll talk about it this morning, I think, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul's traveling, he says that I'm being obedient to God's calling on my life in Acts chapter 13. So we see here that those who held the office of an apostle were called unto that office by Jesus Christ himself. Even you remember, Paul told Ananias to go to Saul at the time after he got saved and to tell him, I have a special assignment for him, and that assignment was obviously, to be a light to the Gentiles. That's why he is called the apostle to the Gentiles. And then thirdly, those who held the office of an apostle also manifested signs of such an office. In other words, the office of an apostle was accompanied with signs. In other words, it was the proof. Remember the statement we have in Ephesians that the foundation of the church, with Christ being the cornerstone, is the apostles. That's the foundation of the church. And so when God laid the foundation of the church, he gave particular signs so that everybody would recognize who the apostles were. Who was the authority in the church? It was the apostles. We read early on in Acts chapter 2, those who received the word and baptized were added to the church. They sat down at the apostles' feet. Now from there, multiplication happened, and then the people that were taught by the apostles then in turn taught others. But the point is, the New Testament is written by who? The apostles. So we find here this office, God gave to the church apostles. They're the foundation. We don't need apostles today. The foundation has already been laid, and Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will never be defeated as long as Jesus Christ is in charge. And it will never be destroyed. It will be persecuted, but not destroyed. And so to say that now we have to lay the foundation again is saying that Jesus Christ did not fulfill what he said he would do. So he gave apostles. He also gave prophets. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, after he says he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, the term prophet was used in reference really to a twofold ministry. First of all, it was used to speak of those who were preachers of God's word in the general sense, but also they were foretellers of God's word. Now, when you read the New Testament, you had prophets. And the reason why they're called prophets is the New Testament was not completed. It was actually being written during that period. And so when we think about prophets, God, in the early part of the church, remember back in Ephesians chapter 4, the foundation of the church is not just the apostles, it's also the prophets. Well, who are the prophets? I know we always talk about the apostles, but also often we neglect the prophet aspect. Well, the word prophet speaks of those who were used, I believe, for the completion of the New Testament scriptures. So the apostles, they lay the foundation, they preach and people listen, they sat at their feet, and they were the foundation of the church. But then the prophets actually penned the New Testament down so that we could have a record, so that the church could have a record. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Notice Ephesians 3, verse 1. The Bible says here, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What is Paul saying? He says that by verse 3, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. And so the New Testament, even you read 1 Peter, Peter refers to Paul's writing as being from God. And so Paul, notice he has that ministry of prophet, foreteller. By the way, they talk about end time things, and so that fits within the category of being a prophet. He goes on to say in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed," notice, "unto his holy apostles," and who? Prophets by the Spirit. So here, Paul was not only an apostle, but I believe he was also a prophet, in the sense that he penned the revelation of God to the churches. And so it's a dual office, apostle and prophet, and those were the foundation of the church. Today, we stand on this foundation, the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, who were also, I believe, the apostles. But the point is, it's talking about the ministry that they did. It was a ministry of prophecy. We know that that is how we refer to the Old Testament. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Even I think he refers the same thing in Romans chapter 16. When he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God." And so Paul says, look, we have a ministry now. This is a revelation of mystery. In other words, it's a new revelation that's not just the Old Testament. Now we have a New Testament. It's the revelation of mystery. And it's just the same thing that God did in the Old Testament. He did the same in the New Testament. So God gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles and prophets. So those, we believe, have ceased. The foundation has already been laid. So we don't need apostles and prophets. We don't need extra revelation. We have all we need. We don't need another apostle who has a vision from God or a new word from God. We have all that we need for the church. The foundation has already been laid. But then we go into, I believe, so that would be within the temporary class, but then we go into the permanent class, and that is, he gives evangelists. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what is an evangelist? Well, an evangelist is, in its simplest form, he is a preacher of the gospel. And the ministry of the evangelist results in the establishment of churches. Now, let's look through the book of Acts, all right? In other words, we find the word evangelists used here in Ephesians chapter 4. It is used in 2 Timothy 4:5. You remember when Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist? That's when Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. And then it is used once in reference to a man in the book of Acts, and that is Philip. Philip the evangelist. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So, who is Philip before we get to Acts chapter 8? Okay, he was of the Church of Jerusalem. Anything else we know about Philip? Anybody?
He was chosen by the people to cast their lots to be
deacon in the church. He was one of the first deacons. So the deacon here means, right, he was a servant in the church. When we get to Acts chapter 8, notice Acts 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Even down, notice verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip, when he went to Samaria, what happened? We know that then the apostles in verse 14 from Jerusalem, they go up to Samaria. So a church is established in Samaria as a result of the ministry of Philip, who was an evangelist. If you go back, so that's Acts 8. We see what he does. But go with me to Acts 21. So Acts 21. And so this is just one verse, as quickly mentioned about Philip, Acts 21, verse 8. The Bible says, "And the next day when they were of Paul's company departed, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the who? The evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So Philip, we see what he did in Acts chapter 8, elected as a deacon, Acts chapter 6, had a ministry of evangelists in Acts chapter 8, and then he is called by this name, Philip the evangelist. That's the only time we find in the book of Acts. So we ask ourselves again, what is an evangelist? Well, an evangelist is someone who preaches the gospel, what we see he did in Acts chapter 8, which results in the planting of churches. That's what an evangelist does. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So here, the word evangelist means to evangelize. It is someone who evangelizes, someone who preaches the gospel. And so God gave to the church evangelists, those who are bold in preaching the gospel, which results in the establishment of churches. They evangelize. And so and by the way, so there is that as an office. God gave to the church evangelists. But then Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says, do the work of an evangelist. So the idea here is that we're all supposed to be in the work of evangelism. But there are some people who have been called to preach the gospel, to go to an area where the gospel has not been preached, and to establish churches. That's an evangelist. And yet we're all supposed to be evangelists, right? So sometimes this is what we think. Well, I don't have the office, therefore I don't need to. No. It's just like when we're talking, I have to stop here. Wow, the time just went by. We're going to talk about the gifts to be used in the church. He talks about the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of giving. And we're going to find that all these are things that we all need to be doing. It's not just a few people are to give in the church or to serve in the church. No, everybody is supposed to be involved in this. And so, yes, there are offices, but yet, for the office of an evangelist, we understand as well that the carrying out of evangelism, we're all supposed to be involved in that. So he gave apostles, prophets, those are past. They laid the foundation of the church. He gave evangelists. And then lastly, he gives pastors and teachers. Now, a pastor is, the word pastor means shepherd. That's why 1 Peter 5, he writes to the elders and he says, which are among you, he says, feed the flock of God. What he means here is shepherd God's people. And so a pastor is a shepherd of the Lord, of the Lord's sheep, which is the local church, whose ministry is to build up and to equip the local church, the people in the local church, through preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. Paul gave that assignment in Acts chapter 20 when he had the elders of Ephesus to come, and he said this to them, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so Paul gives us assignment. I did not shun to deliver you the whole counsel of God. And he says to these elders, do the same. Feed the flock of God. And so remember, he doesn't say feed your flock. He says feed God's flock. Give them what God says. See, there's a lot of people today, they have their own flocks. It's not God's flock. Why? Because they're not teaching him what God says. They have their own following, but an under-shepherd creates a following after the Lord. And so, even Ephesians 2:20, the temporary office of apostles and prophets were foundational, while the permanent office of evangelists and pastors and teachers are functional today. And that's what God gives to the church. Now, we're going to look next week because we have to stop. I thought we'd cover everything and just time flies by when you're having a wonderful time studying God's word. So we'll talk about gifts to be used in the church, but these are what God did to the church or gave to the church. Foundational, prophets, apostles and prophets. Functional, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Counting wrong here. So we're going to deal next time. Look at, and by the way, these offices are not mutually exclusive. You see, a pastor, here it says pastors and teachers, but a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 is to be apt to teach. And he also, according to 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul writes to Timothy, who was a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. So it's not like, well, I'm a pastor, so all I do is I just get up and teach, or get up and even say, I just get up and preach. No, you're supposed to teach too, and by the way, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. But also, the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. See, if the pastor says, well, I'm just the pastor, I don't have to evangelize. No, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. So those offices are not mutually exclusive. And we're going to find the same thing to gifts within the church. Some people say, well, you know, I just don't like, one of those is giving. I just don't like giving, so I don't think that's my gift, so I'm just not going to give anything. No. Those gifts are not mutually exclusive. It's not just, well, I'm just going to stay over here in my land and not do anything else. No. I think we'll find that many of those are in trouble. But let's ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll deal with gifts in the church next week.